أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين، من ليلتنا هذه إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. My respected elders, brothers, and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah for the gathering of mu'mineen to commemorate a very important event in the Islamic calendar, the Arba'een. Tonight is for us the night of Arba'een, and inshallah tomorrow will be the day. However, in the land of Karbala, today was the day of Arba'een. From official sources of the shrines of Karbala, more than 20 million pilgrims were received as guests by Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam. On this day. And we pray that Allah accept the ziyarah of all those who went, and that He, inshallah, elevates their status. And as they said their labbaik ya Hussein today, we too say our labbaik ya Hussein. We did not receive the good fortune of being with them, but yet our hearts were with them. And we're told that on the day of Arba'een, when the illustrious companion Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari goes to Karbala and addresses Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he cries out, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ نَبِيًّا صَلَوَاتَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدًا لَقَدْ شَارَكْنَاكُمْ فِي مَا دَخَلْتُمْ فِي. Indeed, we participated in everything that you did. Now his companion Atiyah is surprised. He says that, oh Jabir, why are you saying this? After all, we weren't with them as they went through the plains and the mountains, and as they were struck by their swords, and the people came and dispersed them and martyred them, and they imprisoned their children, and their women folk were taken prisoner. He says that, oh Atiyah, you see, Jabir is somebody who sees beyond the material world. O Atiyah, I heard my beloved messenger of Allah say, Man ahabba qawman huchira ma'ahum, whoever loves a people, they will be resurrected with them. It doesn't just stop there. Man ahabba amala qawmin ashraka fi amalihim, whoever loves the actions of a people, He participates in their actions. And I swear by the one who dispatched and proclaimed Muhammad with truth as the Prophet, that indeed my niyyah and my intention and the intention of my companions was exactly along the intention of Imam Hussein and those who are with him. And therefore I too participate in the thawab and in those experiences. So with that spirit, we don't understand the realities of the spiritual universe. But we also perform our ziyarah of our heart, inshallah, tonight and tomorrow. And we pray for the safety of all the pilgrims, especially in those areas which are sensitive. We understand that there's a sensitive situation in Pakistan regarding Shias who are going to be performing a procession and some threats that have been made against them. We pray for the safety of all those who are involved, and that those who sacrifice and give everything they have for enlivening, keeping alive the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that they be rewarded the reward of a martyr. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, the discussion that we've been having over the series of lectures has been to look and see what the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have offered us in terms of practical guidance living in a society where most people are not Muslim. The tradition I would like to cover for tonight is one from the time of our beloved Prophet, where a man named Abdullah ibn Rawaha was made the head of an army that was dispatched by the Prophet to the country of Yemen. And at that time, Yemen was a land in which there were very few Muslims and there was a lot of mushrikeen who were present. Abdullah was an intelligent man. As he's getting ready to take his contingent and go away from Medina, he stops and he turns back and he addresses the Prophet. And he says that, "Command me, O Prophet, to something that I can cherish from you. Give me some last parting advice." The advice he gives is something that we can take to heart. What does he say? He says that, "Oh Abdullah," the Prophet tells him, "Oh Abdullah, you will soon be arriving in a land in which there is little sajda and sujood which is performed." He says the following, "Innaka qadimun ghadan baladan as-sujudu bihi qalilun." Therefore, you ought to perform plentiful sajda when you go into that land. فَأَكْثِرْ السُّجُودِ. And then he continues, he says that, "Give me something else." Something else he asks from the Prophet. The Prophet tells him, "Remember Allah, for He is a helper for you whenever and for whatever you desire." And he then gets up to leave, and then he turns back, he says, "The Prophet, just one more. You give me two, give me one more piece of advice." And the Prophet tells him that if you are in a position where you are being mistreated by people, then do not respond with evil treatment. If they're treating you evilly, do not treat them evil. Treat them with good treatment. And then Abdullah parts way and he takes off and he takes his contingent. This message that we're getting here from this tradition is something very powerful, my brothers and sisters. Which is that when somebody is going to be making their way into a land in which there are few people, there is a minority of people who will worship Allah, and for the most part, God is not present in the lives of people, there's a special instruction that the Prophet is giving us, which is to establish a connection with Allah, a living connection of Allah, which is symbolized by the act of the sajda. Now, what I'd like to do tonight, inshallah, in the course of the presentation, the speech, inshallah, is to look at one aspect of this hadith. Now, I could talk about the obvious aspect, which is what is it that we need to do in order to strengthen our connection with Allah? What are some tips and strategies that we can take? But I'm not going to talk about that directly tonight because I feel that that's something that has been talked about. I myself have addressed that topic in other forums and other places, and there's lectures available as well regarding that. But I want to address something which I think is more fundamental. And I want to take you to this particular part of the hadith where the Prophet tells him the reason for why Abdullah has to perform more sajda. What is the reason? He says, because you are entering into a land where little sajda, little sujood is performed. Question, what is the connection between an environment where people do not worship God and the need for us to form a connection with God? Or let me put it in a different way. What is it about an environment which is filled with other than God that makes it difficult to worship God? And this brings us back to the question that I left with you with last night, which is that why is it the case that many of us have such difficulty in keeping alive the spirit given the lifestyle that we lead here living in the West? And we have to be honest with ourselves in this regard. Alhamdulillah, we try. We put in so much effort. We come to the majalis. We go to the madaris. But yet we find periods of time where it's just dryness. And we don't feel that living connection with Allah. What can we do? What is the connection? What is the reason behind that? What is it about a land in which Allah is not worshipped that makes it particularly difficult? If we can identify this, we can address those causes that will, inshallah, that once we do so, they will no longer prevent us from being able to establish that connection with Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So what I'm going to do tonight, inshallah, is to engage in a bit of critique about the culture that we live in and how it prevents us from being able to establish a real connection with Allah. Now before I do so, I want to just make the typical caveats. I've talked about this earlier in the series, that when I criticize the culture, I'm not criticizing everything about it. Don't tell me that, okay, if you're not happy with it, then just go back home. Because after all, criticizing some aspects of something doesn't mean that you deny the entirety of it. And what does it mean to go back home? This is our home. What we need to do is to understand it well and understand what about it prevents us from acting upon the advice of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Sometimes we need to step back and really think carefully about our environment. And if we don't do so, it might be the case that we pass many years of our life not realizing the realities that prevail in the society we're in. To give an example of a fish, you take a fish that is hatched in the water, it grows up living in water, and all it knows is that life inside the water. Now if you go to that fish and ask it, okay, tell me, please describe to me water, what is it going to say? In order for it to understand what water is, you have to take it out of the water for a little bit, let it experience what it's like to be outside of the water, and then it can realize what water is all about. Tonight, I'd like for us to come a little bit out of the water and to look and see what is it about this culture that prevents us from connecting to Allah. One more salawat, please. So I'm going to present this in the form of a number of observations. I'm going to number them, inshallah, because I want to make it practical. And each time I give a number, there's a practical tip behind that. Inshallah, we can take these to heart. A bit of background. First of all, we live in a culture. One of the aspects about this culture is that it is a materialistic culture. Now, I don't need to really prove this. This is something which we've talked about. It's something which we all know about. Just a little bit of an anecdote from my own experience. I remember that when I came to a point in my career where I was doing some soul searching. And maybe some of you have gone through this as well too. And I decided to understand more about the people who are really into the business world. What is it that drives them to do what they want to do? So I went to like a senior vice president of my company, and we had a meeting, and then afterwards I said that, you know what, I just want to ask you a question. Tell me something. What is it, why is it that you're doing what you're doing? What is it that drives you to work so hard and to be, despite making such a, you know, incredibly large salary and being very comfortable materially, what is it that really you're out to do? And he looked at me a little bit strangely. Right, he was somebody who was not a believer. He did not have faith. And he told me that I'm actually just doing this so I can get rich enough so that I can retire and enjoy life. And When I got that answer from him, I realized that this is not something just from him. This is a typical goal that many people have in the society we live in. And in analysis, it's a very shallow goal, but it is a reality. And we're affected by it as well. Now, I want to give you particular examples of how we're affected by materialism. Number one, observation number one, is that when it comes to our connection with God, many of us don't take it seriously because we think that we're already successful. We think that because we're making it in the dunya, when it comes to academics, when it comes to our careers, that we're successful. And we don't take the other part of our life and our existence into account. I have to ask myself this question. Ask myself first, and then you can shall pose it to yourself. When is the last time that I felt that connection in my prayer? That special connection. Right? I hear all these stories about these urafa and these ulama and the imams, alayhim assalam. They used to sometimes fall unconscious in prayer, but when's the last time a tear came to my eyes when I did my prayer? When's the last time that I was scared of hell? Right? Sometimes we get into a rut, a particular rut in our, and we get busy with our life, and we forget about some of these realities. And when we hear about hell, we hear about heaven, it's kind of like hearing about the news. Like, okay, what's next? What's next? What's next? When's the last time that we heard about the plight of an innocent person who's being oppressed, and we shed tears over what's happening to them? Again, sometimes it's just like reading the news. Another headline. Okay, so now this happened in Palestine, this happened in Iraq, this happened in Pakistan. Okay, now what next? What's for dinner? Sometimes this is the state that we get into. When's the last time that I, again, we're trying to measure how important this is to us. When's the last time that I asked a question? I asked a question about making a decision, and I'm trying to decide whether I should do A or I should do B. And I know that one of them is more pleasing to my creator, but I don't know which one, so let me go and consult on this issue. These are just some questions that can help measure for us how important is this idea of succeeding when it comes to our relationship with Allah. There was a contemporary scholar, he passed away just a few years ago. He was one of the greatest students of Allama Tabatabai. I didn't get a chance to meet him, but I've gotten a chance to meet many of his students. And they say many wonderful stories about him, and I can see he had an impact on his students. One of the things they say is that he would be very humble, and despite having achieved such great spiritual achievements, he would still think that he had room to grow. So they give an example. They say that whenever he would recite these verses, and he would recite them frequently from the Quran, from Surah Al-Kahf, it's the end of Surah Al-Kahf, هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. He would frequently repeat them in his classes, in his majalis, and then he would begin to cry, and then his crying would turn into weeping, and oftentimes he would have to halt the jalasa and the meeting because of these verses of the Quran. Now again, this is somebody who had achieved a lot, but yet when he comes to these verses, he feels that he has shortcoming. What is he saying? He says, should we inform you, Allah is saying, should we inform you of the one who is the loser when it comes to their deeds? Those who, when it comes to their efforts in this world, they were lost. All the while, they used to imagine that they were doing a good job. This is a rough translation of it. وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ الصُّنْعَةِ. God forbid that we should get into this trap where we imagine that we're being successful in these things, but we forget about success in this regard. That we don't find the tears in prayers. We don't find the need to know what is it that pleases Allah. We're just going along and we're stuck in our little sort of portion of our career or our education, and we're not looking out and seeing the reality that's there. And the overall and the more important goal that we have in our lives. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So that was observation number one, which is that we sometimes, because of the materialistic society we live in, we ignore our spiritual dimension. Number two, because of the materialistic society we live in, if we want to really believe in something, we have to see it with our own eyes. It's very easy to be driven by something that you can see. So this is what he's doing, and this is the type of life he's enjoying, and this is the type of possessions that he or she has, and I want that, therefore I'm going to go and see what type of steps they took in their lives, I'm going to do the same thing. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the relationship we're supposed to have with Allah, a lot of it can't be seen in material terms. It might be the case that somebody who has that connection, compared to somebody who doesn't have that connection, on an outward level, on a material level, they live a very similar life. There's nothing which distinguishes them from an apparent level. But when it comes to the inner, when it comes to the spirit, there's a profound difference. We're told in hadith, for example, that somebody who were to take care of the needs of mu'mineen, take care of the needs of a mu'min, it's better for them. Somebody who has a need, and they go and take care of the needs of that believer for the sake of Allah, it's better for them than all on which the sun shines and rises and sets. Meaning that there's a spiritual dimension in this world which goes beyond things that we can see and hear about. But if we don't believe in that because we're so caught up in the material measures of things, then we're going to be left behind. Observation number three is that one of the byproducts of the materialistic culture we live in is instant gratification. Think about fast food. What is it? Why is it that we have this concept of fast food? Is it really the case that fast food tastes better than home-cooked food? Right? If you go and look at it, fast food is kind of gross, actually. It doesn't really, if you look, it doesn't even compare when it comes to nutrients, right? They've proven that it has all these harmful effects on our health. But one of the things about the culture that we're in is that we want to enjoy and we don't want to wait for it. And this is something which applies to so many different examples of our lives. In the past, we used to have to wait to be able to communicate with one another. Now I can be sitting in majlis, and while the speech is going on, I can be taking care of my emails from work and talking to my friends and even giving opinions about the majlis to my friends or the people on the other side of the tent. Right? This is a different world that we live in. There's no idea of waiting to see the results. Now, you take that attitude and you go to the spiritual world and you try to apply it, there's going to be conflict. If I have to wait for results in what I do, then sometimes I give up hope. And this is something that we have to be aware of, that when it comes to our relationship with Allah, it's something that we have to be willing to put in some time into and to persevere. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَأَلَّوْ اسْتَقَامُوا عَلَى الطَّرِيقَةِ لَأَسْقَيْنَاكُمْ مَاءً غَدَقًا, that if they were to only persevere on the path, we would cause them to have a drink which would be very nourishing. And in the Quran, when the word drink is used, it's not just referring to physical water. Allah promises in the Quran that if we just have a little bit of perseverance, stay away from those sins for a few days, then we'll see the results. It's not that we have to wait until the end of our lives when we die and then we realize that heaven is waiting for us. No. We can taste parts of heaven even in this world as well too. And we see this all the time, brothers and sisters. When those tears shed from your eyes because of Imam Hussein and what happened, is it just a matter of water dropping down onto the ground? It's interesting, if you ever look at and observe the state of your soul after you've cried for Imam Hussein. On one hand, you'll be very sad over what happened, but on the other hand, when you look inside, you'll feel this incredible elation and happiness. What is this happiness? It's the results, the spiritual results over that physical tear that dropped from our eyes. There is a reality, and Allah shows us and gives us bits and pieces of this from time to time. That's His mercy upon us. But we have to take advantage of it and persevere to even get more. And we don't have to all be people who go to the hawza if we want to have a connection with Allah. That's a fable. Right? If that were the case, then why is Islam a universal religion? Maybe it should just be a religion for a few people who know how to tie a turban and can speak Persian and eat challah kebab. Right? The idea of establishing connection with Allah is something which is part of Islam and it's for everyone. There was one time a young man writes to Allama Tabatabai, writes a letter. And he was just an ordinary person, but he says that I've been inspired to want to find love of Allah in my heart. A very simple, straightforward, obvious request. So Allama Tabatabai gives him some instructions. And at the end he says that after 1 week, I want you to get back to me and tell me what happened. After 1 week, only 7 days of perseverance, then we can see results. Even, let me just give you, because we don't have to always take examples from the past or take examples of like great and noble ulama, may Allah protect them. But even just personal anecdote, somebody wrote to me an email. Just, this happened. Okay, what does he say? He says that I followed your advice in the method of performing this salat. I just recommended him a simple idea of why don't you wake up for Salatul Layl and perform it for a certain period of time according to these instructions. Very simple, straightforward. He says, it has helped me in many ways, most importantly to be ultra conscious of my actions during the day. Subhanallah, somebody perseveres and suddenly, because of waking up 10 minutes before Fajr for a period of time, it gives them a different awareness in their daytime. And this is an ordinary person, just like all of us here. Right? Nothing special going on in terms of him being in the Hawza or not. So the point is, brothers and sisters, that we have to persevere. Even if we find that sometimes we're trying to get close to Allah and we have difficulties in that regard. Tests come up from us. That's okay, that's normal. Right? We're told in hadith that sometimes somebody will try to wake up for Salatul Layl and they're successful in doing so. The next day they're all pumped up, they're going to wake up for Salatul Layl the second day, and guess what happens? They don't wake up. In hadith we're told that for this person, Allah is testing them to see were they doing it for Allah's sake or were they doing it so they could brag about it to themselves and to Allah and say, oh Allah, look at me. You are so lucky to have a servant like me who wakes up for Salatul Layl. See, sometimes we get these tests that come up. We shouldn't give up on them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, point number four is that part of the materialistic culture that we're in is that it prevents us from wanting to be alone and from wanting to have time for ourselves. Ask yourself the question, when was the last time you were truly alone? Truly. Meaning that not just the case there was nobody around you on a physical level, but also on a virtual level as well too. Your phone wasn't there, your WhatsApp friends weren't there. It was just you and you and Allah. Right? In this culture, we tend to surround ourselves with things. And we don't feel comfortable unless we have those things in our company. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One more salawat, please. That's something which is part of the culture. Even when we come home, right, we immediately inundate ourselves with technology, with people, and we have a hard time separating ourselves from these things. That's part of the culture that we live in. Now take that on one hand, and let us go to a very beautiful instruction from our fourth Imam, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dua number 27 of Sahifat al-Sajadiyah. He's praying for the people who are at the front line of the Muslim army defending the Muslims against the enemy. Very instructive, very beautiful. What does he first? He first prays that the enemy be destroyed, Allah prevents his blessings from showering upon them. And he prays basically against the enemy. And then he starts to pray for the Muslim army. What does he say? He says, Allahumma wa qawwi bidhalika mihali ahl al-Islam. O Allah, by means of this dua that I just made, strengthen the powers of Islam, meaning the forces of Islam. Wa hassin bihi diyarihim. O Allah, fortify their fortresses and protect them. وَثَمِّرْ بِهِ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. And O Allah, make their wealth prosperous and make it generate a lot of, may it be very sort of productive and producing more wealth. Now, aside from that, look at the final dua he makes from him. He says, وَفَرِّغْهُمْ عَنْ مُحَارَبَتِهِمْ لِعِبَادَتِكَ. Give them a chance to have some time to be alone so they can worship you. Brothers and sisters, even the people who are on the front line of the army, who are defending against life and death, they're preserving the Islam's boundary. Even for them, the Imam says that they need to have some time for themselves. Now we, who are in a situation where it's not so dire, can't we see the need to have some time on a daily basis set aside where it's just us and Allah? If we don't have that in our schedules, and we don't make it a serious commitment to this, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day even, then we're not going to see any sort of connection developing between us and Allah. It's impossible. But just with this much amount of time, if we persevere and we have it as part of our schedule, we'll see enormous blessings being generated. Now during this time, what do we do? 15 minutes aside, what do we do? I can't speak about this in detail. This is one of the things that needs to be talked about outside of the member, off the member. But one thing is that when we engage in whatever we engage in, whether it be reciting Quran, whether it be doing dua, whether it be thinking about our actions, whether it be reminding ourselves about death, whether it be talking to the Imam of our time, whether it be doing ziyarah to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, whatever it may be, we should make sure that we do so being alone. Being alone meaning what? Meaning that even if we don't have anybody around us, our thoughts shouldn't be on other things but what we're doing right now. Sometimes we get so caught up into our careers and our education that we always are worrying about what's coming next, the meeting coming up tomorrow, my exam coming up next week. And even when we have that quiet time, that's what's coming into our thoughts, that's what's occupying us. But this time should be a time where we shove aside everything. It might take some practice to get there. Shove aside and just focus on this and this alone. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, I mentioned four points that have to do with materialism. Now, I want to make another observation about the culture that we're in. And that is that people in this society typically tend to view this world in a single dimension. Which is the material dimension? Okay, and this is something that we see reflected in the Quran, where Allah says in Surah An-Najm, He says that ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ اهْتَدَى يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. The point is the last I want to make here, which I want to focus on the last part of this verse, where Allah is describing the majority of people in the world. The majority of the people in this world see the dunya, and that's it. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They don't are not aware of another dimension to the existence, which is the hereafter. Now, what I mean by the hereafter is not something that's coming after we die. Look at what Allah says here. It's very important to focus on the words of God. He's saying that there is a reality which is existing right now. However, most people are unaware of that reality. It's there, it exists. Right here and right now, there's one thing that we call our worldly life. At the same time, there's another dimension, which is the inner dimension, the batin. Okay, now, not being aware of this has a huge effect on our day and on our relationship with Allah and how we organize our day and how we build this relationship with Allah. I'm going to give you some examples. Okay, observation number five is that a lot of times we approach this idea of building a relationship with Allah in the following way. We say that, okay, I'm going to go through my day, and I'm going to be going to my work, my school, whatever it is I'm going to do. And then I'll have some time set aside, for example, at night to go to mosque. And that will be the part of my day that I work on my relationship with Allah. Or, for example, I have that period of solitude, which I talked about in the previous point. This, brothers and sisters, is not the right spirit to approach building a relationship with God. Because people say something and they have the haqq in doing so. They say that, you know what? Brother, you're talking about this idea of building a connection with God. I'm scrambling in my life. have to take the train and the tube, and it takes me an hour and a half to get to work. There and back again, 3 hours. I have to work for 9 hours. I'm so busy just trying to keep things afloat. Now, how is it that you want me to focus on Allah and build that relationship with Allah? This again goes back to a thinking of a materialist who has a single vision when it comes to the things that we do. What we understand from Islam is that we can be doing something and it has a form in the material world, but at the same time it can be having a spiritual impact as well. And this is crucial, brothers and sisters, because this is for us who are busy, we have other things going on, we need to employ this in our lives. Let me give you an example. This is from a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says the famous line that you've heard before, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. Indeed, our actions, the gist of the actions, the reality of our actions is with the niyyah. Okay, with the what's translated usually as intention, but let me translate it as the spirit behind them. And then he gives an example. He says that there may be two people who perform the hijrah. There's two people who go to migrate. One of them performs the migration in order to please Allah and His Messenger. Okay, they migrate for that purpose. But there's another one who does the same migration, who takes the same journey, but their purpose in doing so is simply for satisfying their lusts. This is from the hadith of the Prophet. It says two people can be doing the same thing, but they have completely different intentions, and the reality of the deed depends on the intention behind it. Now, simple point, let's make it practical for ourselves. Okay, I am on the tube, I'm going to work. Right? Why am I going to work? Have I thought about this? Am I just on autopilot mode, that I'm just doing whatever I did all the previous days? Or is it the case that I have an intention behind what I'm doing, which is I'm stepping into this train, I'm sitting down, I'm taking upon this responsibility of performing this work because I want to please Allah. That simple thought that runs through my mind can completely change the nature of what I do and also my relationship with Allah. I go to work. Now, let's say I'm a doctor. Okay, one doctor can be going to work and seeing patient after patient after patient. They have no higher intention behind what they're doing. When they see a patient, actually, they're not seeing the patient. They're seeing dollar signs or they're seeing pound signs. They're racking up the money as they're going through. And at the end of the day, their success or failure is dependent on how much money they were able to take from their patients. But somebody else who has a higher intention, just a matter of just thinking about it in a different way, when they approach their patients one after another, it's not about dollar signs and pound signs. It's about the human being and serving that human being for the sake of Allah. And as they're going throughout their day, they're building that connection with Allah. How? Are they on the prayer mat? Are they performing sajda all the time like the hadith said? Not in a physical way, but definitely on a spiritual way. And this makes all the difference, brothers and sisters. A simple point, but a very profound point, perhaps one of the most practical things that we can take upon ourselves if we want to improve our relationship with Allah. If we go throughout the day like that, I enter the tube, I go into work, I see my patients, whatever it is that I do as part of my work, I go and I come back, we'll start to see that things will change for us. When we go to our prayer mat, then it's not that we're talking to a foreign entity that we haven't thought about the whole day. Actually, the whole day, we've been in remembrance of Allah. And finally, we get even a better chance to focus on our beloved who we've been remembering the whole time, but we haven't had such a direct opportunity to do so. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The last point that I'll make for tonight, and this is number 6, is that part of seeing this world and just looking at the very apparent dimension of it is that we tend to think of actions that we perform as not related to each other. Okay, for example, like I can be going to do exercise, I can be going to out for lunch, I can be going to work, I can be going to school, and we think of all of these things as being distinct and different actions. But we have to be careful not to let this spread to our understanding of what's happening in the spiritual dimension. what we do in one part of our day has a tremendous effect on what we do, what happens in the other part of the day. Let me give you an example. This same Arif that I mentioned, the one who just passed away a few years ago, one of the spiritual disclosures that happened to him was the following. One time, he got into an argument with his wife. And actually, he wasn't at fault, right? It was something that she had done which was a bit inappropriate. Not something terrible, just got into an argument. Afterwards, he received a spiritual disclosure where the angels told him that because of that one sharp word that you exchanged with your wife, you have lost the effect of 20 years of your worship. 20 years. Now, of course, if he were to do tawbah and repent and ask forgiveness from his wife, then that can be made back again. But the point is that we shouldn't think of things just in a material realm. That I'm trying so hard, when I come home, I recite this Quran, I recite this dua, I perform these mustahabbat, but not seeing the results. Well, what about the rest of the day? Maybe there's something else that's going on that's affecting what's going on right now. Why is there so much emphasis on having halal income? And how it affects about 9 parts out of 10 of ibadah, according to hadith, are earning a halal income. Why? Because what happens there, how we do it, the nature of the income that comes in, has an impact on the rest of it as well too. It's not two distinct entities. Why is there so much emphasis in Islam on being careful about how we interact with other people? Because if we're not doing good work there and we're not keeping up our responsibility to other human beings, then how do we expect that we're going to be able to develop a connection with Allah when it comes to the prayer mat? So this is another very important point, is to see that our actions are related. And perhaps the most fundamental point when it comes to developing connection with Allah is to watch and be watchful over our actions, brothers and sisters. That if there ever is a sin that we perform, we should know that we're destroying the possibility of developing that connection. If we're careful about sinning and we maintain our wajibat and have a small program of mustahabbat, then we can start to see the progress, inshallah. Say salawat. Tonight we've gathered to remember a very important event, which is the night of Arba'een. Inshallah, tomorrow I would like to mention some of the events that took place on the day of Arba'een itself. But tonight I would like to remember a very important personality that figures very prominently in the events that took place after Karbala. According to historical reports, Sayyida Zainab salamullahi alayha had a very, very strong connection with her brother Imam Hussein alayhi salam. If we look at what took place on the night of Ashura, we see a very interesting incident where Zainab salamullahi alayha, at one point when she hears Imam Hussein speaking about death, and it dawns upon her the reality of what's going to take place tomorrow on the day of Ashura, she begins to cry. She begins to weep, and to a point where she cannot be calmed. Imam Hussein alayhi salam comes to her. He says, "Oh my sister, be patient. Have hilm. Don't let this happen to you." He asks her, "After all, if I go, I am who I am. But you have seen even greater tragedies. You have witnessed the loss of your grandfather. You have witnessed the loss of your mother and your father. You can bear when I am going to leave." Zainab salamullahi alayha tells him that, "Oh my brother, but when they left I had you, but when you leave, who am I going to have as a protector?" This is the Zainab salamullahi alayha that we see before Ashura. But one of the scholars, Shaheed Mutahari, when he's analyzing the events of Karbala, he asks a question. He says that, what happened? How is it that that Zainab salamullahi alayha transforms into the Zainab that we see in the court of Sham, in the palace of the biggest tyrant of the age, Yazid? La'anatullahi alayhi. We're told that there was a Syrian soldier who looks at one of the daughters of Imam Hussein. Her name is Fatima. And he sees her there among the women folk of the Ahlul Bayt. in all of his lust and all of his greed, he talks to Yazid and he says that, "Oh Yazid, give me her and grant me her as a slave." She's terrified. She clings to her aunt Zainab. And she says, "How can I possibly serve him?" Maybe she wants to say that, "I am a daughter of the Messenger of Allah. How can this man be speaking to me like I am a slave?" Zainab salamu alayhi alayha is a pillar of patience. She's a pillar of support. She tells her with complete confidence, "Alayki annahu lan yakuna abada." This will never happen, oh my dear niece. I will never let this happen to you. And she stands firm to that man and she speaks up and she refuses that this will ever happen. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya ibn Rasulullah. يا ابن أمير المؤمنين يا ابن فاطمة الزهراء أيها الشهيد بكربلاء. Peace and blessings be upon that Imam who gave such a sacrifice while his lips were thirsty on the banks of the Euphrates River. Peace be upon him and his sister Zainab salamullahi alayha. It was in that same court of Sham when Yazid is so happy over what he's done. He begins to compose some poetry. In the middle of the poetry, he reveals his true intentions. He says, لَعِبَتْ هَاشِمُ بِالْمُلْكِ فَلَا خَبَرَ جَاءَ وَلَا وَحْيَا نَزَلْ. He says that the Bani Hashim, the Prophet, and the Ahlul Bayt, they were just playing around. There was never any revelation. It was just a big joke. This is the revenge I'm taking for what happened to my forefathers in the Battle of Badr. When these words of kufr are heard in the court of Yazid, suddenly the voice of a woman is heard speaking strong. Who is this woman and what is she saying? The voice cries out, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala rasulihi wa alihi ajma'een. This is the time for Zainab salamullahi alayha to come to the defense of Islam. She is the spokesperson of Islam on this day. She speaks out and everyone is forced to listen to Zainab on that day. She addresses Yazid. She tells him that, "How can you possibly do this? Your women are there safe in their chambers, but the daughters of the Messenger of Allah are held as captives with their veils removed and their faces exposed. Is this what you are going to do, Yazid? You have no honor. How dare Yazid that you have done this to my brother Hussein? Oh Yazid, I swear by Allah that I consider you to be very small and lowly. Look at the courage of this woman. Look at what she has to say. She says that, oh Yazid, whatever scheme you wish to scheme, do whatever you want, but Allah will never ever cause our remembrance to be erased. She says that Allah is the one, فَوَاللَّهِ لَا تَمْحُوا ذِكْرَنَا. You can never erase our remembrance. Yazid sees that this is going to cause a revolution. He has to do something drastic. What can he do to distract attention? He turns his attention to the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He takes up his cane and starts to poke at the head of Imam Hussein. We're told that there is a Christian man who is present there as a representative from Rome. He sees Yazid doing this with the head of Imam Hussein. He cries out. He says that, oh by God, I am one who believes in the Prophet Jesus, and we never do these types of things to those who represent our deen and our religion. I see by your action that you are the one who is a liar, and she is the one who speaks truth. The Christian man makes his way to the head of Imam Hussein. He kisses the head and he cries out, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Yazid orders that he too be killed. This is Zainab salamullahi alayha after Karbala. What is it that made Zainab as such? What made her so strong? Let us remember Zainab on the day of Ashura. She is standing alone. She is watching her brother who is in the killing pit. She is crying out, Amafikum Muslim. This is where she got her practice. Amafikum Muslim. Is there no Muslim among you to come and help my brother? Oh, Umar ibn Sa'd, can you just stand there and watch them do this to Imam Hussein, my brother? But she can do only so much. She is just a woman alone, and her brother is at the mercy of 30,000 soldiers. Ala la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa say'alam al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun. Matam ya Hussein.